Bibles. Starting at verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among those are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this
sand. Lord Jesus, we do pray that we ask that as we look into your word now, you would open it up to us. Father, we thank you that this morning we have been able to feed on physical food, and we thank you for that. And we pray now for our feeding on spiritual food, food that will last. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do grab a seat. And if you could turn back to that reading from 2 Timothy, that was read for us earlier by Rebecca, 2 Timothy chapter 2. On page 1196, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 19 this morning. Words are really important, aren't they? That's what Dave was saying to the kids earlier. I don't think that's going to be a surprise to anyone. The ability to be able to communicate with language is one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. And they are one of the characteristics that set us apart as made in the image of God. The triune God is a speaking God. God spoke the world into being. He spoke to Adam and Eve. And we saw a bit of that conversation earlier. He told our first parents what they were made for, how they were to live in his world. And though we've all rebelled against God and wandered away from him, God has acted and spoken in history the most amazing rescue plan, which he's communicated to us in Jesus through his word, the Bible. That's what you have here in your hands, a rescue plan. The Bible is God's inspired, authoritative, clear, sufficient word that declares the good news of everything that God has done in Jesus. And all the way through this last letter, this is the last known letter that we have of the Apostle Paul, written to a young minister called Timothy. All the way through this letter, we see a passionate priority for God's word. Look at chapter 1, verse 13 on the screen here. We read a few Sundays back, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." The pattern of sound teaching, this gospel deposit, he calls it guarding the good deposit. Next, we saw in chapter 2, verse 9 last week, Paul described God's word as not being chained. God's word is all powerful. In chapter 3, we will read these words. He'll say to Timothy, "Timothy, remember how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And then he'll carry on. All scripture, all of God's word is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul will say this, "I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word." That's what you have in your hands. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. It is by the word of God that the church is established and the church grows. And Timothy has been set aside to faithfully preach and teach God's word. So words matter. And nowhere is that more clearly demonstrated than in our passage this morning. Paul has just told Timothy, remember last week, he said to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is how God works through his suffering church to spread the good news of Jesus to the world through the word of God." And Paul knows that there are others in the church who will enter the church and who will try and distort and change what God has said in his word. They will try and distort and change this gospel, this word. And so Paul now this morning is encouraging Timothy to be a faithful teacher as opposed to a false teacher. To be faithful to this word, to this good deposit, to this pattern of sound teaching. To faithfully preach the Bible. We're going to hear him remind Timothy that words can help or hurt people. It's true, isn't it? And that we are to keep away from people who do not teach what the Bible says. That hurts people. And we are to teach only what the Bible says. This helps people. That's what he's going to tell Timothy this morning. And it's so important for us, Village, to hear that this morning. To be ever mindful of that as a congregation. We might not all be teachers, but we are all responsible. A bit of feedback there. For what is taught here. All of us have a responsibility to ensure that what is preached and taught here at Village every week is faithful to the Bible. We all have that responsibility. And when that is not the case, when the Bible is not taught, when there is error, we all have the responsibility to speak up and hold those accountable who are teaching and preaching. And for that matter, that's the same in our small groups and in our kids' work, wherever the Bible is explained and taught. So, what do faithful teachers look like? What do false teachers look like? That's what we're going to see this morning. Firstly, false teachers mishandle God's word. False teachers mishandle God's word, the Bible. Remember, the context is the unchained word of God, the gospel, that brings about the salvation of God's elect. How sinners like us, how important is this? It's this important. It's how sinners like us can find forgiveness through the sin-bearing, judgment-taking, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. That is the most important sentence anyone could ever hear. It has eternal importance. How the resurrection of Jesus from the dead demonstrates his victory over sin and death for all who will trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is the good news. It is paramount that we get it straight, that we get it clear, that we teach it faithfully. So Paul says in verse 15 of our passage, look down at verse 15 or onto the screen, he says, keep reminding God's people, Timothy, of these things, this gospel truth, what the word says. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. That's what I've called minor speculations. Minor speculations. The first issue that Paul addresses in false teaching is the issue of being sidetracked by fruitless speculations. Fruitless speculation about words. Now, of course, there's a right understanding of Bible words, like justification, how God declares us right in his sight, or sanctification, what it means to live a right life before God. Those are important, but that's not what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about the kind of theological discussion he describes in Titus chapter 3. He says to Titus there, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Paul is warning against the kind of word games and debates where various elements of the Bible are taken out of proportion. Perhaps someone will make the Sabbath the reason for the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life will come about how we interpret the Sabbath. I've encountered Christians and churches where that is very much the case. Or what a woman might wear, hats for example, a head covering for women. I've encountered churches where the whole nature of the church is governed around that issue. Or where speculative discussions take place from the Bible, like in Adam and Eve, we hear of other sons and daughters they have. And so people started in Paul's time and Timothy's time to think, right, who were those other sons and daughters? And they constructed elaborate genealogies. In other words, they distorted and twisted what the Bible said. They speculated. They added to it. And they got caught in all kinds of controversies and quarrels in their small groups, in their one-to-one discussions. Some of us might remember in 1997, Michael Drosnin publishing The Bible Code. It was an international bestseller. And in it, he suggested that there were messages encoded in the Hebrew Bible, which could be deciphered using a complicated system. Paul is clear about this kind of teaching. It is of no value. It ruins those who listen. It brings confusion and ineffectiveness. rather than building people up through their clear, careful understanding of what God's word is saying. It destroys confidence. It destroys people. We want to pursue a mindset together here at Village that cultivates delight in reading and studying and meditating on the whole counsel of God, that urges and exhorts one another to think God's thoughts after him, knowing God and his word, knowing the timeline, the storyline of the Bible, knowing what God has said, avoiding controversies and arguments and quarrels that fail to bring any kind of light on what God is saying and fail to bring any kind of godliness on how we should live before him. But that kind of distortion takes on greater seriousness when Paul addresses not minor speculations, these kind of word quarrels that confuse and just divert people from God's word. Now he addresses major deviations. This is the failure to teach what God's word has said and brings real doctrinal error. Look at verse 16. Paul says in verse 16, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. That's a strong phrase. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. The false teaching that Paul addresses here, he describes as godless chatter and as a departure from the truth, from the pattern of sound teaching that we saw earlier. The church and its leaders are to be constantly aware of false teaching that might come creeping in, which means that God's people must know what the Bible says, the Bible that you hold in your hands, and weigh and test everything that is taught from it week by week. Paul gives the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They've been erroneously teaching that the Christian's resurrection has already taken place, we read. Right from the Old Testament, a day has been anticipated when everyone would physically rise from the dead at the end of history. We see that, for example, at the end of Daniel. It's been proven by the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, in one sense, because of our faith in Jesus, those who follow him can be described as seated with Christ in the heavenlies now. That's amazing, isn't it? But that reality does not do away with the final resurrection at the end of history. Then Jesus will return to the earth and take those who trusted in him to be with him forever. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus have been teaching that that future resurrection has already happened. Most likely they were influenced by the culture's thinking at the time that viewed the physical body with disgust. Alongside that, there was a growing wave of false teaching within the church that taught that complete victory over sickness and sin was possible now in this life if you had enough faith. So there was nothing to be awaited for in the future resurrection. All those future blessings over death, over sickness, over sin could be possible right now. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Followers of Jesus live in between two ages. The old world of sin and death that's passing away, we live in that age. And the new kingdom of forgiveness and life, we live in that age as well. We await the day when that new kingdom will arrive in all of its fullness. And so God's people still struggle with sin and sickness. They still suffer and die. As we've been learning throughout this letter, God's people certainly endure persecution for following Jesus. And getting God's word wrong, like Hymenaeus and Philetus here, mishandling it, has devastating effects on the life of the church. Think of this erroneous teaching, a future resurrection, all the blessings has happened now. Think of what that could do to a church. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine who's a vicar in the Church of England told me a few years back of a Christian couple who turned up at his church. And at the very first conversation with them, it was immediately apparent how emotionally broken and how spiritually low they were. My friend arranged a visit. And he discovered that the young daughter of this couple had recently died. But what added untold burden to their grief was the ministry of the church that they'd been attending throughout their daughter's illness. Right from the beginning, they were told by the church's leaders that God would certainly heal their daughter. Many prophecies were made. The couples were told to rejoice, for God would never allow the death of his people's children. As her illness grew worse, the church leaders' assurances grew stronger. They were told to pray and trust. And then she died. Within a few days of her death, some of the leaders visited this couple and told them that the reason for their daughter's death was this couple's lack of faith. If they had believed enough, God would have acted and their daughter would have been healed. That is false teaching. That destroys and ruins faith. Paul describes it as spreading like gangrene. That's a powerful picture of the pervasiveness and destructiveness of false teaching. Gangrene is a condition that occurs when body tissue dies. It's caused by loss of blood supply because of illness or injury or infection. If it's not treated, gangrene can cause great damage to the body's organs and muscles. And that is precisely what false teaching does in the body of Christ. Just a little can spread quickly and extensively, damaging God's people, causing untold suffering and distress, which is why we always need to be alert to what is taught in the church, from public ministry like this to our small groups, our training program, our kids' work. That means we need to be faithful students of God's word ourselves, knowing what the Bible teaches, knowing the historic confessions and creeds of the church. We need to be active listeners who listen when the Bible is being taught and preached, listening, learning, reflecting, testing, holding pastors and elders accountable, prayerfully upholding those who teach, praying for a right understanding of the Bible, praying that God would protect and guard his truth amongst us. So false teachers mishandle God's word, but faithful teachers correctly handle God's word. Timothy, every church leader, every elder, every Bible teacher needs to remember that they are exercising this ministry before the face of God, before whom one day they will give an account. That's how Paul puts it in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says there, "Do your best to present yourself, Timothy, to God." You're going to give an account to God one day, Timothy, as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do you notice that the preachers and teachers of God's word are to be diligent in their work? They're to put time and energy into preparation, into understanding God's word, into teaching God's people. When the famous 19th century preacher Alexander McLaren would go into his study at home, so he had a study at home each morning, before he went in, he would kick off his slippers. He did this, apparently, I promise you. He would kick off his slippers and he would put on heavy outdoor work boots as a reminder to himself as he went into his study that he was about to engage in hard work, in faithful labor. Paul uses precisely that kind of imagery to show the hard, constant effort and application that is needed for the teacher of the Bible. And that is a good reminder for us at Village of one of the central features of the pastor's ministry. Think of Johnny. Trust that we're praying for Johnny as he recovers from being unwell. Think of Johnny in his preaching and teaching. Think of Johnny in his role here at Village as he pastors us. There are always any number of things that Johnny could be engaged in, helpful, good things in pastoral ministry, administration, visitation, organization, counseling, community engagement. Johnny's good and gifted at them all. But the pastor, Johnny, is to give himself chiefly to God's word. That's the response of the early church, isn't it? That important issue of the widows not being fed very well and organization and things, the kind of rota and systems getting a little bit out of place. And when it's taken to the leaders, to the apostles, they say, no, we must give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. And so the diaconate was established. We should pray that Johnny would give himself chiefly and faithfully to the understanding of God's word. Now that faithful under-shepherd, and indeed all who are called to teach. We've said small group leader, we've said Sunday school teacher, perhaps around our kitchen table at home. Every teacher, Paul says, is to be someone who works by correctly handling the word of truth. Do you see that in verse 15? That phrase, who correctly handles the word of truth. That phrase, correctly handles, literally means who cuts straight. Not swerves off to the left or to the right, not gets it all jagged and out of place. Who cuts in the right direction, a straight and clear path. Think of the straight Roman roads that took someone directly to where they wanted to go. Paul is commanding Timothy to give himself to the precise, careful understanding and communication of God's word. To get it straight, to get it correct, and to give it straight, to make it clear. Getting it straight means getting it correct. Faithful Bible handlers are to give themselves to understand what is said in God's word, what words and phrases and sentences and paragraphs mean, how they fit together, what is the flow of the argument, what is the flow of the narrative, what is this piece of prophecy or poetry saying, thinking how all of this fits into the big picture of the storyline of the Bible, into the themes of the Bible, how they all point to Jesus Christ. And from that, to bring God's teaching, to bring God's word to people in a way that is understandable, so they can apply it to their lives. Getting it straight, correctly handling God's word, means letting God's word, its words and phrases and sentences, set the agenda. Timothy's main activity is to literally unfold the word, show people what it is saying, applying it to our lives. When we are called to teach from a verse or a chapter or a chunk of a passage like this morning, preachers and teachers are called simply to open God's word as we read it, to understand what is being said in its context, and to teach it faithfully. Now, there are three ways that a teacher or a Sunday school teacher, or even in your own personal reading of God's word, that we can mishandle that we can fail to do that. The first one is this. We can read the Bible, read a verse or two or a paragraph, and just look for something that impresses us from the Bible. Perhaps there's a word or a phrase in a passage, in our chapter, in our Bible reading, and we can just spend time concentrating on that. When we do that, we are in great danger of inflating one part of the passage whilst ignoring or dismissing the rest of the passage altogether. We can forget the context. We can forget the argument. We can forget the historical and literary and theological shape of the text. There's a temptation just to read the Bible and look for an impression rather than thinking God's thoughts after him. What is being said here? What is the argument, the direction of the passage? Sometimes we can use the Bible just to set our own agenda. This is where we come to the Bible and we're looking for what we want it to say. So we might have a certain political or social view. We might have a particular passion or perspective that we want to get across. And we use the Bible as a bit of a support to get across the kind of agenda we would like to be talking to. Thirdly, we sometimes can just look for the Bible and look to the Bible to find something that's uplifting. This involves when we read it and suddenly something grabs us or inspires us or moves us, and that becomes the main thrust of what we teach, what we share with others, how we lead a Bible study, how we lead ourselves. That's a very subjective way of reading God's word. Getting it straight, correctly handling it, means understanding what God has said and how he has said it. Letting God's word speak for itself. Understanding it in its verse and paragraph and chapter and book and canon. And then once we've got that straight, for the Bible teacher, it means giving it straight. It means conveying God's word in a way that is clear and understandable. What is the text's aim? What is the author's aim? In our passage this morning, we are being taught that words can help or hurt people. We're to keep away from people who do not teach what the Bible says, that hurts people. We are to teach only what the Bible says. This helps people. That's what the passage is about. This is what God is saying. And we must pray, as we've said a number of times already, that God's word would be faithfully, clearly taught from our pulpit in our small groups, in our kids and youth work. This is so important. As we teach plainly, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. Now, remember, in the previous passage, when Paul described himself as being chained as a criminal, he immediately added, but Timothy, God's word is not chained. Don't fear, Timothy, and the church in Ephesus and village. God's word is all-powerful. Although I'm chained, God's word is not chained. And Paul does exactly the same here. As we finish, he's just described false teaching powerfully spreading. And do you see how he describes it? Ruining those who listen. He described it as destroying the faith of some. And it would be easy for Timothy and Ephesus, the church there and village, to feel overwhelmed and feel anxious and uncertain. Will the church survive? What happens when false teaching does come? When God's word isn't correctly taught? And that's why Paul ends by saying to us this morning, remember, God's word never fails. When false teachers do arise, when false teaching spreads, look at verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. God's truth will stand sure, Paul says to Timothy, his word will prevail. God is building his church. What at times can look worryingly fragile stands firm in God's hands. And Paul reminds Timothy of an incident that took place in Israel's history to illustrate that. He quotes from Numbers chapter 16 when Moses faced a major revolt against his leadership, led by a guy called Korah and 250 of Israel's leaders. And Moses responds to that challenge by telling the people that God would show who should be trusted and followed. And Moses in that incident is vindicated, and those who have risen against him fall under God's judgment. And Paul wants Timothy and us to see that in the midst of the confusion and challenge of false teaching, there are two things we can learn. Firstly, God knows who are his. God delivers his people from those who rebel against his word. The Lord will watch over his people, the elect, and stop them from being swayed against false teaching. Those who mishandle God's word, who do not teach it, who teach error, will be held accountable, just as happened in Moses' time. And secondly, God's people will obey his word. God's people will see false teaching for what it really is. They will see and sense when something is taught that is not true. And they will not believe it. And they will follow what God has said. They will be faithful to his word. Timothy and we are to take great courage from the fact that through the unchained word of God, his church will be built. God knows what he is doing. Even when false teaching is present and some are led astray, God's solid foundation will stand firm, and those who are his will stand firm. So, brothers and sisters, as I finish, let's be aware of false teachers who mishandle the word. Let's be continually watchful and prayerful for the preaching and teaching of God's word amongst us. Let's be praying for and encouraging and holding one another accountable as we learn and read and study God's word together, so that God's gospel might be proclaimed clearly for all to hear. Remember, words can help or hurt people. And we're to keep away from people who do not teach what the Bible says. That hurts people. We're to teach only what the Bible does say. That helps people. And let's rejoice that God is building his church. He is watching over his people. Let's take great confidence and strength in that. Our final song rejoices in the word of God. And it encourages one another as we sing to one another to stand on every promise of the word, to know what God's word says. And when we're faced with difficult situations and anguished choice, to listen to God's voice, to know God's word, and to stand on it. And we're going to finish our time by singing this song together.